thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Good morning. Y'all come around here. Now we got eggs for everybody. Grab an egg. Don't open it yet. Don't be excited about it either. All right, they're all the same. They all got the same thing in them. Everyone get one? Who hasn't gotten an egg yet? Oh. All right. It's all right. We're all good. All right, everyone has an egg? No? All right, here you go. There you go. All right. Did you got one? Here you go. All right. All right. We all got one? All right. Let's open them. What is it? A cross? What's the cross made out of? Do you know? Eraser. That's right. What do we use erasers for? To erase things. Do we erase mistakes? No, we don't erase mistakes. We erase the correct things and keep the mistakes? No, we erase our mistakes, right? Sometimes when I was your age and even just yesterday trying to do simple math equations, I often have an eraser handy, right, to erase the mistakes that we make. What does Jesus do when he's on the cross? Does he erase our mistakes? Yeah. He went on the cross and died so that our mistakes might be erased and so that we might be forgiven and so that we might be set free. He did come back to life, didn't he? And because he did that? No, not as a zombie. No, he came back in a very different way. That would continue to be a mistake. Yes, he came back, and there's no coming back from that. So again, Jesus loves us, and he's come to erase our sins. And so every time you look at this eraser, let's think of Jesus' love, and we won't think of zombies, okay? All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that through the cross our sins are erased and that we are made whole. We pray that you would continue to guide and lead us. Thank you for these children, for the opportunity we have to learn from them, Lord, and the opportunity we have to teach them as well. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them and help them grow into the men and women that you have created them to be. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all can go to, stop trying to break the eggs, and y'all can go to children's church. Okay. Very cool. Wonderful addition. I needed that positive reinforcement after I got the picture of a zombie in my head. So thankful for that. Well, the cat's out of the bag. Jesus did return, and he is not a zombie, so we can rest easy. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. A little disclaimer for the next several weeks. We're going to be reading large sections of the Gospels. These are our long parts of it, and it's important to hear the entirety of these, and so we're going to be doing that, and so I'm excited to just hear that and for us to hear this all together. John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. If you'll remember last week, we considered and we asked ourselves the question, is it well? And how is it with our souls? And those are questions we need to ask and to continually ask so that we can see what Jesus is up to. And so hopefully this morning as we read and hear this passage, we will see and hear what Jesus is up to. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You are right to say I don't have a husband," Jesus answered. "You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 more months and then it's time for harvest? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying, that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work hard for. Others worked hard and you will share in their hard work." Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because the woman's word, when she testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, again for this day, we give you thanks. For the reading and the hearing of this, your word, we give you praise. We ask now that the words you give me to speak may be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. A time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. These are the words Jesus says here in verse 23. And every time I read these words, it doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter what I'm reading them for, I cannot help but be convicted. I cannot help when I read these words but ask the question, am I a true worshiper? Am I someone who is worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And this morning, I have to ask all of us, are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Is that why we have gathered this morning? Has that been our intent and our purpose, to worship God in spirit and in truth? And the next question is just as important. What does this look like? What does he mean by this statement? What does it mean for us to worship God in spirit and in truth? We see that Jesus engages this woman in conversation, and he does so in spirit and in truth. Indeed, he can only be guided by spirit and truth to engage a Samaritan woman in conversation in this day and age. And as he engages her in this conversation, he offers her an opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth. He offers her the opportunity to move beyond how she's always done things to consider a new way, to consider the right way. But she must first learn what this looks like, and so should we. I believe worshiping in spirit and in truth has to do with pairing the head and the heart together. I think when Jesus tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth, it's almost as if he's repeating that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. To me, it seems as if he's saying that same thing in a different way, to help us understand it in a different way, and to help us understand it a little bit more fully. I think the Spirit here seems to indicate the emotive or relational aspect of worship. When we worship in spirit, we're answering the question of who we are worshiping and who we worship with. So there's relational aspects to that. It's very emotional for us because we begin to see and to know Christ as he is. To see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to begin to engage one another in conversations of accountability and of holy fellowship and discipleship. Truth, then, seems to indicate the logical or reasonable aspects of worship. It seems to answer all of the other questions: what, where, when, how, why. And it gives us reason for that and understanding. We must first recognize the need for the Spirit this morning. We need to recognize first the who, so that we might understand truth more fully, because truth without the Spirit, as we'll see, doesn't quite work. It leaves us wanting. Without the Spirit, truth becomes relative. It becomes based on the individual alone. Without the Spirit, truth tends to be selfish and limited because we don't look at it in terms of the who. It becomes mine and not ours. Ladies and gentlemen, truth must be communal, or it isn't truth. Truth must be corporate, or it isn't truth. There's a phrase that I heard a few years back. Abby and I watch various TV. I'm not going to tell you what TV show we were watching when I heard this phrase for the first time. But it's a phrase that I've come to despise with a very deep passion. And that phrase is my truth. I'll never forget, we were watching this show, and these two people in the show were having an argument, and finally the one person says, well, that's my truth. And I sat there and I thought about that. It takes me a while, so I'm still thinking. And as I thought about that, really all this person did is they replaced the word truth with opinion. Really, what they were saying is, that's my opinion. But no, instead, I'm going to say that's my truth. And man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. That is horrible. Because effectively what this person has done is put a rubber stamp on this argument and says, you can't say anything because that's my truth, and you can't invade my truth because my truth is my truth. And how dare you think that you know better than me? There's no sense of accountability with my truth, is there? There's no sense of being in conversation with others and truly being in relationship with others if we focus on my truth. Truth has to be linked to the Spirit. It has to be communal. It has to be something that we engage in together, or it is not the truth. The Samaritan woman kind of tries to pull this, tries to share her truth, and Jesus will have none of it. She says, in effect, my truth is that I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five. The truth of the matter is, you've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. You're living out of wedlock. You are cohabitating. Her truth was that she had no husband. The truth is that she had had five, and that she was now living with someone outside of the bonds of marriage. And Jesus isn't doing this in a judgmental way, right? He's simply pointing to her the truth. He is simply telling her what the current situation is, and we get no sense of him trying to make her feel like less of a person. He's just saying, well, here's the truth. Her truth was that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship God. The Samaritans believe this is the mountain that we are to worship God on, but you Jews say that it's Jerusalem. My truth is that this is where I need to worship. This is how I need to worship. These are the things that are appropriate to do. And Jesus says, well, the truth is that place doesn't matter. There will come a time where people won't worship God on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But they will worship God in spirit and in truth. They will worship God communally, together, in the truth. Without the Spirit, truth isn't truth, it is opinion. Without the Spirit, we don't recognize who is talking to us. We don't recognize who is conveying the truth. You notice she doesn't recognize Jesus until he reveals himself in what turns out to be the first of eight I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a beautiful book. And he has got just some wonderful things going on there. And part of what he does that's so brilliant is these I am statements. Truth doesn't become any more truth than I am. And Jesus says, I am. The one who speaks to you, there in verse 26. This truth is communal. Jesus isn't sharing his truth. Jesus doesn't say, well, my truth is that I am. No, he simply just says, I am. The one who is speaking to you is the one you are waiting on, is the one you have been expecting, is the one you have been looking for all along. And when the truth and the Spirit come flooding in, her only response is what? It's to go and share that with other people. Because not only is the truth communal, but it is also to be shared. And there's the essence that's what that means when we talk about it in terms of being communal. It has to be shared. She's there by herself with Jesus. And that's not enough, it doesn't seem, for her in terms of this Spirit and truth. She has to go tell others. And so she goes and she engages people in conversation just as Jesus engaged her. And who does she engage in this conversation but those that she has originally sought to avoid? There's no rhyme or reason for this woman to be at the well at noon, when the sun is at its height and when it's the hottest time of the day, other than to avoid all of the people she would encounter early in the morning or later in the evening. The Spirit and the truth convicts her to move from her truth to the truth, and as a result, she must go and engage and be in community with others. And that is what she does. She says in verse 29, "Come and see a man who has told me everything that I've ever done. Come and see, come and see." Those are the same words Jesus uses, again in the book of John, to call his disciples. Come and see. Come and see. Be engaged. Let's worship together in spirit and in truth. Once the Spirit then is identified, the truth becomes beneficial for us rather than detrimental to us. If we're honest with ourselves, don't we tend to avoid the truth when it doesn't seem to benefit us? Well, that's not my truth. That doesn't work. That's what truth is. It becomes beneficial once the Spirit is identified, once the who is in place. Instead of avoiding the truth, we see that she comes to embrace the truth. She embraces the Spirit and the truth, and the same is true of us. Instead of avoiding the truth through Jesus, we have an opportunity to embrace the Spirit and the truth and to be set free from that. Now, I would venture to guess there's a few of us in here this morning that may have some skeletons in the closet, whatever those might be. And our biggest fear is that someone would come to know what those were. Well, this woman's been told what hers are. And once that's out there, what is she able to do? She is able to worship God in spirit and in truth. She is able to let go of those things that had one time been a cause of shame. She recognizes them for what they are. She recognizes the love and the acceptance Jesus has, even in the midst of those things, and she goes and she shares it with others. That's no longer a barrier or an obstacle for her. When Jesus gives us the Spirit, the truth is revealed, and our questions begin to be answered. The question of who has been answered, the Spirit, Jesus, I am. The other questions, the what, begins to be answered. What is Jesus doing here? What is he offering here? Well, he's offering the living waters of salvation that will save the entire world. And so again, John, in the beautiful way that he writes this, he's pointing us back to what has just happened in John 3. Has anyone ever heard the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life"? He's pointing back to what Jesus said earlier to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The what? The living waters that are available to all people, even this Samaritan woman. When the Spirit comes and the truth is revealed, the question of where is answered. Well, there is no physical place of worship because we take the Spirit and the truth with us wherever we go. As the Israelites carried the tabernacle with them all throughout the wilderness for 40 years, so we carry that within us when we worship God in spirit and in truth. When Christ is our Lord and Savior, we take the Spirit and the truth with us wherever we go. And so it doesn't need to be a specific place because it's everywhere. The question of when becomes answered. Now, the time is coming and it's here, he says in verse 23, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. It's not something you wait on at all. I'll become a follower of Jesus later. I've got time. There's no rush. Things are good. Life's okay. I don't want to mess it up with the truth and with the Spirit and all that stuff. My truth is that things are good right now. And we know that that's not okay. It's not right. It's not correct. The time is now. Jesus is calling you now. Jesus loves you now. Jesus knows who you are and is still calling to you now. Now is the time. It is here. The question of how. How does all this take place? And Jesus says, by opening our eyes to what I am offers, by being made aware of what I have to bring you and what I have already brought you, that living water. And then the why. And that's the big question for all of us. Why? Why? Well, again, he's already told us in John 3:16, because God loves all of us, because he loves the entirety of the world, because he loves all of his created order and all people that are in it, that have lived, that will live, that are living. The truth of the matter is that Jesus loves us all. He is especially fond of us all, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we are, regardless of when we are, regardless of how we are, regardless of what or why we are. I ask us again this morning, are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth today? Are you a true worshiper? And I ask that of myself just as I ask it of you. Do you love God in spirit and in truth? Do you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? And do you love your neighbors as yourself? One of the commentaries that I read, it was pretty interesting. I'd never thought about it this way, but he said, you know, growing up, my mom used to tell me some people I should avoid, right? There's some people I shouldn't talk to. So don't be associated with them. And the commentator started to think, what did it look like for Jesus to be associated with one of those types of people here in this passage? And he takes it a little step further. Now, we believe Jesus was perfect, lived a perfect life, made no mistakes, was indeed God and man, all rolled into one. And he asks the question, what do you think it would take for Jesus to sit down and have a conversation with you? Because if we here are sinners, any sinners in the house this morning? There are a few of us. And if there's somebody who's never sinned, his Father's not telling him to avoid us, is he? Quite the opposite. And I wonder, what would it take for Jesus to have this dialogue and this conversation with you? Man, what a weird and interesting way to think about that. Because God calls us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he does that because he loves us with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. That's what it's taken for him to love us, and that is what it takes for us to love him and to love others. And so I pray this morning that we would become true worshipers of Jesus Christ, that we would become true followers of God, knowing that that entails spirit and truth, knowing that entails all of who we are, head and heart, knowing that we are called to do that now, wherever we are, because God loves us and because he loves others. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to share that salvation with others, that we might be true worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we might be able to come alongside others who have that opportunity as well. Lord, help us never to claim truth as our own, but to see it for what it is, your truth, the truth that you have given to us. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.